I'd like us this evening to begin a study in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And though I have hesitated to engage in such a study for more than 40 years, and I found myself pressed to do so, I suppose in part because having had the privilege of serving this dear congregation for close to a quarter of a century, I'm running out of books to preach. And Ezekiel was another possibility, and if Romans causes me to shrink back, Ezekiel would find me in a darkened room on my own. Well, let's make a start of what Paul has to say. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Paul is introducing himself to Rome. He has not been there. And as we read in that opening chapter, he has a strong desire to preach the gospel there, that there might be fruit from his labors amongst the Church of Jesus Christ in Rome, the center of the civilized world, the capital of the Roman Empire. And so Paul introduces himself in a way which is familiar, a sort of a pattern that is set before us in other Pauline epistles. And the sort of way in which letters would be introduced to their recipients with the opposite of what we would normally do with signing off a letter at the bottom, yours sincerely, yours faithfully, but setting at the very beginning who the letter is from, which is actually, we might say, a more logical way of doing it. If you open up a letter and you're thinking, I wonder whose this is from, you have to look down at the bottom of the letter to see who the signature is. And then, oh, now I know who it's from. Now I can begin to grasp what the letter is about. So Paul begins, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul is introducing himself. Now, I have to confess that most of the translations in the English language go on to say, even as we have it in our ESV, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. If you look down at the notes, perhaps, in your Bible, whether it has them or not, I don't know, of course, but you'll see that there is a small mark there that says, or slave. A servant or a slave. I can't tell you why certain translators wanted to go with the translation of servant. If I were writing the translation, I would unquestionably go for slave. The word is doulos, which perhaps some of you may have heard on previous occasions. Doulos is often translated slave. Not everywhere, obviously, because that's not how it's translated here. But the root meaning of the word doulos comes from being seized. And that fits in more with being a slave. Paul is introducing himself to the church in Rome, people he has never met. And the very first thing that he says about himself is, I'm a slave. I'm a slave. How contrary to the heart of man is Paul's introduction. Men love their titles. I remember being, and I won't say where, but in a circle, as people were in a large auditorium, just in groups of three, four, maybe half a dozen. And I think it was my mother-in-law that referred to somebody as Mr. So-and-so. And though he wasn't in the group, he was in the next group, and he immediately swung round and said, Dr. So-and-so. And then, well, you know, if you have to correct somebody who... I mean, it's not an insult to be called Mr. Really, it's not. But he wanted his title. And we have to recognize that in the vanity of man, we often want to receive the titles. And those who have risen to high places in the land, especially in the days of kings and queens, then their titles may seem to go on forever as they list out the various titles that they have. But for Paul, he claimed to be a slave of Jesus Christ. It's not an obvious thing for him to boast about. We can understand if a man might boast that he is president of an organization or president of the United States. We can understand that a man would boast that he is governor of a state or a senator. But setting out, first of all, that he is a slave tells us much about Paul. So what is Paul saying when he introduces himself at the beginning of this letter? He's not setting out to overawe those saints in Rome that he has never met. He wants to declare humbly before them that if he's going to boast, he's going to boast about this, that he is but a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see how that is used in Scripture. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me as we look at some verses together. First of all, turn back to John chapter 8 and at verse 34. John chapter 8 at verse 34. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, when we're thinking about these things, it is my desire, I shall have to leave it to you to determine whether I succeed in what I desire to do, but to bring comfort to your souls, even as we think about these things. What Paul has to say, not only this opening verse of Romans chapter 1, as he deals with what it means to be a slave, he sets in contrast throughout, actually, the book of Romans, what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read from Matthew chapter 4. Jesus calls the disciples, and perhaps the simplest and the most elegant description of a disciple is just simply this: those who follow Jesus. And we have in our study of the Gospel of Christ by John given time to examine how John unfolds what it means to be a follower of Jesus, not one who is only partially a follower, one who has found it acceptable, one who has understood all the words of Jesus, but one who will follow him even when he doesn't understand. Now, Jesus is telling us that anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you... Well, no, let me take the word perhaps out of that sentence. All too often you will recognize that you have broken the commandments of God. And there are times when you have been forced to your knees in the secret place of prayer. As we, to use that quaint expression from the King James Version, get in our closets in order to pray. And you will recognize that you are a sinner. And you wish you were not. You wish you were the person that everybody else thinks you to be. And it breaks your heart. And when you read of what Jesus has to say, "He who commits sin is a slave to sin," you'll say, I know exactly what my Savior is talking about. Well, I wish to bring you something of the comfort of God's Word. If you have had that experience, and in all honesty, if you are a true believer, you will have had that experience. If you've not had the experience, then I would question whether you're actually a believer at all. And there may be times in your experience, in the weeks, months, years that lie ahead, should the Lord tarry, when you will again be all but overwhelmed by a sense of grief for your own sins. Oh, how you desire to live a godly life. And yet you know that you're not doing so. And it's a burden upon you. But here's the comfort. It is because you are a child of God that you know that struggle. The unconverted soul does not struggle with sin. He gives himself over to it, hardly with a second thought. So how does Paul deal with freedom and being a slave? Well, let's turn to some verses we'll find in the book of Romans. First of all, we'll turn to the end of chapter 5 at verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is showing the great contrast between those who are believers and those who are given over to sin. So that at the end of the next chapter, from chapter 6, verse 15, if you're reading in somewhat the same version that I have, the paragraph is entitled Slaves to Righteousness. But we'll read from verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, do you see then the contrast that is set before us? We might say, to be bold and to be perfectly frank, that every man is a slave. And though at times the arrogance of man would claim that it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with penalties the scroll, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. What nonsense. You're either slaves to God and righteousness, or you're slaves to sin. So do our passions rule over us? Now let's go to the end of chapter 7. You'll see how Paul, the great apostle, recognizes that struggle which we have. This is at verse 21, end of chapter 7. We've been through end of chapter 5, end of chapter 6, end of chapter 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. With my flesh I serve the law of sin. So we see how Paul, in dealing with it, he's not proclaiming himself to be some kind of super saint who never has any difficulties, never has any temptations, just goes from one high mountaintop to the next, living the victorious Christian life. No, he recognizes that within himself he had his struggles. And in the agony of his own soul, he says, "Who will deliver me from the body of this sin?" Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had had a harsh master in the law, and serving him was a burden. His previous master paid him wages upon which no man can live. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The master of this world will make all sorts of promises to you and seek to lure you away with those promises. Promises of gratification, promises of some great blessing as you might perceive it for the future. But if we're following Scripture and the Word of God, we put our hands upon our ears and flee from the great enemy of our souls. Listen to how the writer to the Hebrews speaks in the great chapter dealing with the heroes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25 in particular, but we'll read from verse 23 when he speaks of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now Paul is saying he did have a master, and that master still wants to claim him back, and he recognizes those struggles. But the very fact that he has struggles points him to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's no longer the slave of sin. He is the slave of Jesus Christ. He has a new master. Now, of course, to us freedom-loving Americans, we don't like the thought of being described as slaves to anyone. Well, show me the person that does like to be described as a slave, apart from Paul, of course, and apart from you by the end of this sermon, I hope. We like to value, and for good reason, the freedoms that we have, and may the Lord be pleased to continue those freedoms, even unto another generation. But what does it mean to be a slave? Well, let's ponder that. If Paul wants to introduce himself to people that he's never met and describe himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, then what does it mean to be a slave, even in the broadest terms, without even making reference to Jesus, though we will in due season? A slave is someone who has become the property of someone else. Perhaps it may be that at some slave market that a wealthy individual has paid a price. How did an individual come to be in a slave market? Well, it was a way of settling your debts in the time of the Old Testament. If you fell into debt and couldn't pay your debt, then you could offer yourself as a slave, and with the money that was given for becoming a slave, you could pay off your debts, and then you became the property of someone else, at least for a season, until the year of Jubilee. And so in the Old Testament, there was a way of paying your debts. Now, there are other ways in which men have become slaves, notoriously, being captured, sold into slavery, brought across the Atlantic to act as the slaves of people in this country. In order to become a slave, you would be purchased. Now that does help us understand something of the nature of what Paul is saying. He's saying that Jesus Christ has paid the price for him, bought him, redeemed him. Well, what is the purchase price? Well, we sing it so often. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. There is indeed a purchase price for you and for me. There is a price which represents an investment on the part of the purchaser. Any slaveholder going to the market to buy a slave would be looking for a slave that would return his investment. Now Jesus looks upon us and says, now you belong to me. And when Paul describes himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, he says, the purchase price has been paid. Well, look at yourself. Do you think that Jesus got a bargain when he got you? Do you wonder why Jesus would pay such a price? With his own blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. Do you think you're worth it? Would you not rather get upon your knees and let the tears flow and say, I'm not worth it. I'm not worth one drop of his precious blood. But I'm so thankful that he has paid it. Do you think you're worth the pain and the suffering of the cross? And by that I do not mean primarily that physical pain which he endured upon the cross, having his hands and his feet nailed to a piece of wood, but the pain of being separated from his Father, the agony of spirit, infinitely, and I choose my words carefully, infinitely greater than the physical suffering which he bore. Well, would you undergo such suffering for your dearest friend? For a husband or a wife. For a good man, perhaps some might even dare to die. But would you let him? Would you let your dearest friend take your place? And so there is something of a conundrum for us. We love the Lord Jesus because of what he has done, because of his love towards us, that he gave his blood, his life for us. And we look at ourselves, we examine our hearts before a holy God, we say, it's a poor specimen that he has obtained. Such a great price, infinitely greater than we are able to express for this miserable specimen of a sinner. But do you see how graciously and gently Christ would answer your concern? In the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah at chapter 53, verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. you and I cannot begin to comprehend the nature of the very transaction of which we speak. The Prince of Glory in all his beauty and comeliness should be battered and bruised and bleeding, nailed to a cross for the likes of you and me. But Jesus looks upon the travail of his soul and says, I am satisfied. He would say to you this night, even as you contemplate these things, hush. I am satisfied. And that's all you need to know. We will all serve some master then. The man who sins is a slave of sin, Jesus himself declares. That we would serve our glorious Master and lovely Lord. Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So let me give you some reasons for loving Christ, and the desire to obey him will flow from that. Well, already in what we have been examining tonight, we have reasons for saying, I want Jesus to be my Master, and I want to be described as his slave. We sang this morning that wonderful hymn, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. Not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. So I was a slave to sin, even as you were once slaves to sin. But the Lord has taken my place to purchase me. While I was yet dead in my trespasses and sin, Christ died for me. So the psalmist says, Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of sin. And surely we recognize what the prodigal had to say to his father when he returned home. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired hand. I'm not even worthy to be part of the household. I'm not asking to be your slave even. Just something that you pay for an hour or so to labor so that I might earn sufficient to buy a crust. And then your responsibility, your investment in me is at an end. But the God whom we worship and adore is no harsh master. We would rightly view ourselves as unworthy of such love. Of course, how could we ever be worthy? But now Paul goes on to be called an apostle. Someone who is sent out. That's the root meaning of the word apostle. The King of Kings has a message and he gives it to mere men. He could and has in the past used angels when the nativity of Christ was announced to the shepherds in the fields when the blessing was to come to Mary. An angel is sent to declare it. But God is pleased to set apart men, apostles, a technical title here, but one who is charged with the responsibility of making known the grace and mercy of God. What a privilege. God does not despise the instrumentality of men to use them to preach the unsearchable riches of his Son. So let me take you to another passage of Scripture, again by Paul, 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, here is the one of whom Paul would describe himself to be a slave. Now, I see that my time is all but done. Let me just very briefly, in closing, give you some illustrations now from what Paul has to say to the church in Corinth. He uses the title ambassador. Now, if for a moment you might imagine yourself to be in that role, an ambassador, perhaps to some foreign nation. And there, when you speak to the president, the king, or whoever is the authority in that particular land, you're there not as a private individual. You're not there to give him the benefit of your own wisdom. You're there to speak on behalf of the one who has sent you forth. You are an ambassador. And that's a picture that Paul is giving here. He says, I have been sent forth from the presence of the King of Kings, and I am as an ambassador to this fallen world, as though God were in me to proclaim to you this message. Why should you desire to be a slave to the Lord Jesus? Because there is no master like unto him. Any other master that you will find will treat you harshly. But here is the one who is described as sending forth ambassadors to plead with those who are lost and perishing. Christ, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's the message. I am a slave of Jesus Christ, and I will bring you the message of my King. But there is something else that is altogether remarkable. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you. This is the same word that Jairus uses when his daughter is sick unto death. You who are parents, if you have ever had, I hope you haven't, I hope you never will have a time when your child is close to death. But what expression would you use to strengthen what it is that you are seeking? When Jairus comes before the Lord Jesus, he doesn't say to him, if you have a moment, if you have time, could you give some thought to my request? He is doing what every loving father would do for a child who is close to death. He is begging, pleading, and imploring. That's the word. He is imploring Jesus, come, come to my daughter. While she still breathes, heal her. I implore you. And now that's how Paul describes his ministry as an ambassador. God making his appeal through us. We implore you. We beg you. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When Paul says at the opening of his epistle, he is a slave of the Lord Jesus. He knows that his master is a master who would send him out imploring sinners to come while it is still the day of grace. Who would not serve such a king and master? There is a sense then in which each and every one of us, though not apostles, though not charged with preaching Christ from any pulpit, will still say, in this world, enable me to serve my master. Let me just point to you in conclusion. I'll be very swift. First of all, from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Philippians, and we'll read a couple of verses at verse 14 of chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 2, at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's the witness of God's people together. Oh, how we should long and desire to shine out in a wicked and depraved generation. Shine out like stars. The brightness of our testimony made all the clearer for the darkness that surrounds us. And then finally, let me point you to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. This is after the great sin of the people of Israel in raising up a golden calf. But Moses intercedes with God. We'll read from verse 12 of chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, that's the Lord, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" What distinguishes you from every other people on the face of the earth? it is that God goes with you. My Master sends me forth to make known the unsearchable riches of His grace. We are to shine out like stars in a wicked and depraved generation. We are to be known as God's people because God is with us. He is indeed our Master, but no harsh Master. He is the Master whom we delight to serve. Begone all the titles of this world and all the things of which men boast. If only we might say, we are the slaves of Jesus Christ, my noble Master, my lovely Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the boldness and the clarity of Paul. We thank Thee that though he may have described himself in all manner of way which would have gained favor with those in Rome whom he'd never met, he might have massaged his own ego in their eyes. But after introducing himself as Paul, his next word is simply slave. Slave of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou dost send Thy Son, that He left heaven to pay the purchase price, to redeem a people unto Himself. And though we do freely confess that we are not worth the least drop of that infinitely precious blood, we would hear Jesus speak to us, hush. He is satisfied. Father, we pray that our greatest desire might be to be slaves of Jesus Christ in this wicked world, that we might shine out for Thee, that we might be known as those who belong to Thee, because Thou art with us. Hear us for the sake of Thy dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.